Amen. Watch this. This young couple finally decided to get married. And but as the big day approached, they grew very apprehensive. You see, each one had a problem that they had never shared with anyone before, not even each other. Big, big mistake. So the groom-to-be, overcoming his fear, he decides to ask his dad for advice. Why, Jim? Because dads fix everything, right? Absolutely. So he says, Dad, he says, man, I am deeply concerned about the success of my marriage. I mean, I love my fiance very much, but Dad, you see, I got very smelly feet. I mean, they're bad. In fact, they're so bad, I'm afraid my future wife is going to be put off by them. So Dad's fixed stuff. So he says, hey, son, no problem. Here's what you do. All you got to do is wash your feet as often as possible and always wear socks, even to bed. Okay, that sounds like a good idea. So he's going to put it into play. Meanwhile, the bride-to-be, overcoming her fear, she decides to take her problem up with her mom. She goes, Mom, she goes, when I wake up in the morning, my breath is truly awful. And her mom says, honey, come on, man. Everybody's breath is awful in the morning. She goes, no, Mom, you don't understand. I mean, my breath is so bad. I'm afraid that my new husband, he won't even want to sleep in the same room with me. So her mom said this. Try this. In the morning, get straight out of bed and head for the bathroom and brush your teeth. The key is not to say a word until you brush your teeth. Not a word. Well, she thought, okay, I'll put this into play when the time comes. And so sure enough, the loving couple, they're finally married. Beautiful ceremony. And not forgetting the advice that each one received, he with his perpetual socks and her with her morning silence, right? They managed quite well until about 6 months later. Watch this. Shortly before dawn, the husband, he wakes with a start to find that, listen, one of his socks had come off. Yeah. So fearful of the consequences, he starts frantically searching around the bed looking for that sock. And this, of course, woke up his bride. And without thinking, she immediately goes, what on earth are you doing? And he goes, oh, no, you swallowed my sock. I won't tell you which couple that is. But I think we can agree that sometimes in marriage, try as you might, it's going to happen. We're not going to escape the inevitable. Even in the best of marriages, you're going to run into some stinky challenges once in a while. Amen? It's going to happen. And apparently that's why one guy, he was about to get married. He asked his dad this question. He says, hey, Dad, is it true? Dad, is it true that in the ancient China, a man does not know his wife until he marries? And his father replied, son, that happens everywhere. But here's my point. Is this the kind of relationship that God had in mind when he, hello, it came from him, it's a gift from him, when he instituted marriage back in the Garden of Eden? No is the answer. Okay, now we need to acknowledge that Adam and Eve blew it in the Garden of Eden, so they blew it for the chances of having a perfect marriage, but that does not mean that we need to resign ourselves to a life of personal pain and silent suffering. You just need to get back to doing it God's way. It just takes some time. It just takes some work. Why? Because marriages are not made in heaven. They're made right here on earth. And if you don't get this point, man, you are not going to know how to deal with this kind of behavior after you get married. Watch this.
When I got married, our relationship changed immediately, not gradually, but immediately. My wife started to share knowledge with me, knowledge I had no idea she had before we got married. Tremendous amounts of knowledge she must have stored throughout the years waiting to share with her future husband, not all at one time, just bits and pieces here and there on an ongoing basis. And at one time I thought it would end, now I know it never will. Going to trigger her desire to share additional knowledge. One day I just opened our back door. That's all I did. Simply opened the back door. Look at me, people. Just opened the back door. Perhaps slightly too long. I don't know what the exact time parameter is. I only know I must have went over because my wife whirled and yelled, shut the door. You just let 800 mosquitoes into the house. No, I had no idea that mosquitoes fly in swarms of 800. I would think that many in a swarm, you'd see something come through the door. I saw nothing but my wife with her keen eyesight and wealth of knowledge knew that 800 got into our house. God bless her, we could have been bitten to death that night. I got married, I no longer need the Discovery Channel. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is that marriage can be good because you learn things that you never knew when you were single. Marriage can be good because you learn things that you never knew when you were single. And you know what? You see examples of that around us all the time. I'm in a cafeteria behind an elderly couple. Husband reaching for whole milk. Reaching for whole milk. Listen carefully, reaching for whole milk. Mid-reach, his wife states, you do not drink whole milk. He did not stop. He did not turn to reply. Just veered off, went straight to the skim milk. Now, I watched this and I thought how lucky that man was to have found that woman. How many years did he drink the wrong milk?
Now we laugh because what? It's true, folks. And that's why we're going to continue our study, A Marriage Built to Last. How many of you guys want a marriage built to last? Praise God, we're getting a much better consensus than we first started, so hopefully that's a good sign. Now, we've already seen, if you've been tracking with this, the first step in building that last marriage, that lasting marriage, is you got to do it God's way. But the first thing you need to acknowledge is that what? Men and women are different. That was our first one. The second one was what? Love is an action. Then we balance that out with the third one, the need for romance, not just before, but after you're married. And then the fourth one, we dealt with 3 weeks in a row. That's how important it is. The need for communication. Why? Because you communicate, because you're all going to have troubles. It's okay. You communicate to what? You lead to the next one, to reconcile, which means to come back together again in love and friendship. That's the whole goal. And then last time, if you're here, we saw the sixth step was the need to honor. And you're like, well, why is that a big deal? Well, one, because let's be honest. Sometimes we say and do things that are very dishonoring. And we saw that, listen, if we are going to avoid having shriveled hearts and a shriveled marriage, then we need to honor one another. And we saw some practical ways that we can honor or dishonor. And the first one was, we saw that you can honor and you should honor with your words. It's an easy way that doesn't cost anything. The problem is sometimes we're not careful with our words and we say dumb, dishonoring things. Like this guy. Watch this.
Hey, Laura!
Oh, hey, Pat. How are you?
I'm good. Congratulations.
On what?
When do you do?
Do for what?
Come on, like, aren't you expecting?
I'm expecting an Amazon package.
Is he dumb? Yeah. Is he dead meat? Is he single or all three? Your words, if you're not careful, man, they just come out and you say some dumb things, right? You got to be careful. And so we saw, pay attention to your mouth. Don't dishonor one another. What we're supposed to do is what? You use your words to cultivate a sense of being special. Then we saw the second thing was not just your words, right? It's with our actions. Be careful of your actions. You don't want to do dishonoring things like this. Watch this.
All right, men, by applause. Men, how many of you have ever thrown out a stitch of your wife's clothing? None! I ask that question every night, not one man. Ladies, by applause, how many of you have ever thrown out a stitch of your husband's clothing? Sickos.
It happens, right? And so again, not just our words, sometimes our actions, you could do some things dishonoring. And not just throwing away their clothes when they're not at home. We saw use your actions when you get home and give them that special greeting, as we saw last time. And then finally, of course, the third thing we do is with our acceptance. And basically, that's the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, right? Treat each other the way you'd want to be treated. We all got beauty. We all got baggage. And don't be a hypocrite, lopsided, one-sided, like this scenario. Watch this. Turn to somebody and say, that's a hypocrite. Or hypocrite. Don't do that. Right? Hey, we're all going to blow it once in a while. Right? We all got beauty. We all got baggage. And so if you don't want to be treated that way, then don't do it. You need to be consistent, right? By your words, by your actions, and by your acceptance, right? That's how we honor or dishonor, and we need to honor, right? And the problem was, we saw, if we don't honor one another from the start, it's going to lead to a shriveled heart. So if you don't want to have a shriveled heart towards each other, you need to get back to using your words, your actions, your acceptance, back the way God says it to be, and honor one another with those things. But that's not all. I'm still preaching, so guess what? That's right, Corky. There's got to be more, and there is. All right? Give it up for Corky and that powerful mega shirt that he's wearing today. That's right. That's just amazing. I tell you what, I'm feeling underdressed apparently. But anyway, that's right. But hey, that's right. We are into the seventh step now. How do you build that lasting marriage according to God? The need for intimacy. Ooh, yes, we're going to get to the hot topic here. The need for intimacy. In fact, speaking of hot topic, this is a biblical topic, and we're going to go back to that, if you will, hot couple in the Song of Solomon, right? That passionate couple we've seen several times before. It's like, whoo, these guys got it going. Right? Well, what's the secret? How do they keep it going? Why do they have such a passionate marriage, right? And things of that nature. Well, we're going to see a passage here. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 through 16. Let's take a look there. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, 2 through 16. And just to speed it up for you, it's on page 1071 of my Bible, right? That helps you out. Or go back towards the middle and look for that portion of the Bible where the pages are like super white, crispy, clean, not a single wrinkle. Almost like you probably haven't ever been there, but you should, because we're supposed to read the whole of Scripture. All of it's good for us, including the Song of Solomon, especially for married couples. It's a wonderful book for married couples. You learn a lot, right? But as we stand and read God's holy word, verse 2 says this, and watch this. Watch this interaction between this couple, right? I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my love, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew and my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening and my heart began to pound for him. I rose to open for my lover. My hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers were flowing with myrrh in the handles of the lock. And I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him. I didn't find him. I called him, but he did not answer. And the watchmen, they found me. And as they made the rounds in the city, and they beat me and bruised me, and they took away my cloak. All those watchmen on the walls. And, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. And they say, well, how is your beloved better than others? Most beautiful of women, how is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? My lover, watch this. He's radiant and ruddy and outstanding among 10,000. His hair is pure gold. His hair is wavy. He's as black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold. This guy's working out, man. Set with crosses. Like, his body is like polished ivory, decorated with sapphire. His legs are pillars of marble. He's doing squats. And he's set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as it seated. His mouth is sweet itself. He brushes his teeth. He probably even uses mouthwash, right? It's all together lovely. This is, watch this. This is my lover. This is my what? Friend. Key word there. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem. Now, you may be seated if you can. As some of you are probably sitting there going like, I had no idea this was in the Bible. I need to start reading the Bible more. Yes, you do, right? But what do we see here? This is that passionate couple again, right? And man, what's the key? How do they do this? Man, these guys just can't wait to be together. They just, what's going on here? Well, certainly they're lovers, but what was the key word there that I highlighted? This is my lover. This is my friend. Very key. Very key in a healthy relationship. So whether you realize not being best friends in marriage is one of the biggest things you need in your marriage. And the reason why is because, watch this, a deep level of friendship will naturally provide a deep level of intimacy. Amen. And the reason why is because, listen to this, intimacy, the word intimacy, listen, it means to adhere tightly to, not just that, listen, to adhere tightly to like a close friend. Intimacy in the Scripture and intimacy for our marriages, it's not just a physical thing. According to the Scripture, listen, your spouse needs to be your best friend. Not that you can't have other friends and guys have guy friends, girls have girls. Okay, that's fine. But listen, ultimately, your spouse needs to be your best friend outside of Jesus. That's what the word intimate means. Adhere tightly to like a close friend. You want intimacy in your marriage? Then be best friends. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, most of the time we ain't acting like best friends, are we? We're acting like the worst of the enemies. And then to make things worse, we blame the other person. It's their fault, the reason why we don't have much intimacy. When, you know what? You might want to look in the mirror. Like this couple, watch this. This husband and wife, they're driving down the highway, and another car passes them, And the wife notices that the occupants in the other car are obviously in love because the girl is sitting right next to, you know, the guys are cruising down the highway. Well, this, of course, gets her to think that back when her and her husband were younger and in love, and then she began to wonder, like, when, where's all the affection gone? Where's all the intimacy? Where'd it go over all the years? And so finally she says to her husband, watch this. She goes, honey, remember when we used to be like that young couple? Where'd the love go? Where'd the intimacy go? Well, this caused the husband to ponder about the question. He thought about it from the driver's seat, and he said, well, I don't know, but I haven't moved. That's the game we play. We're very self-centered. We don't want to look at our own mistakes. We don't want to look at our own behavior that could be causing some problems, including a lack of intimacy. That lady was blind to her own behavior. And typically, in any marital issue, it could be lopsided, but typically it's both. Takes two to tango. But you got to at least admit your part in doing this. It's this natural tendency to ignore our own destructive behavior that causes division in marriage. Because if we don't develop intimacy right from the start, your marriage will soon begin to slide apart. Let me repeat that again. If you don't develop intimacy in your marriage right from the start, it's going to happen. You're going to start sliding apart. Last time we saw that dishonoring, you keep it up, it leads to a shriveled heart. Intimacy, if you don't work on this, you're going to begin to slide apart. It's like an escalator that never stops. Every day, whether we realize it or not, we are either going closer together as a couple or we're being driven further apart. And it doesn't stop. And every day, there is no middle ground. It's like, whew, I made it and I can take it. No, you're either drawing closer together every day or every day you're going further apart. And the danger is, listen, it never stops. And the longer you slide apart, the wider the distance becomes. And the wider the distance becomes, the more you run the risk of splitting apart. And we don't want that. Marriage is till death do you part. And it would be nice to enjoy it along the way. Anybody? Hello. Amen. Then you got to get back to doing it God's way, including intimacy. And so I want to bring out three things to help us to develop that intimacy so we don't start sliding apart. And the first one is you need to spend time together. They go, what? Yeah, it's really that basic. But it's really hard today because we've been tricked by our society to just get so stinking busy, right? And that's just really what's going on. In fact, this is what the Bible says. Now, again, remember the opening text? This is not just my lover. This is my what? Friend. And what does intimate and intimacy mean? To adhere tightly to like a close friend. And so we're going to see this friend theme throughout the scripture. And how do you know that your spouse is being a friend? You're being a friend to each other? Watch this. You can spend time together. A friend, Proverbs 17 and 27, is always what?
Loyal.
Always loyal. Well, how do they demonstrate that? They just say it. I'm loyal. No, you show it. And a brother is born to help in time of need. Never abandon a friend, either yours or your father's. Then in your time of need, you won't have to ask your relatives for assistance. So one characteristic of a friend is it says right here that they're loyal. And they express that loyalty by not just saying it, but by taking the time to be there when you need it the most, right? Yeah. Pretty basic in the scripture. In fact, flip it around. A person is not being your friend when they do the exact opposite. They refuse to spend time with you and literally and or abandon you. That's not being a friend. That's not going to inspire intimacy or friendship in your marriage. And again, if you were to ask me one of the major causes of marital problems today, it's this one. You just don't take the time to spend time with each other because you're just so stinking busy. And we're busy. We ain't got time for nothing. We ain't, you know, hey, stop and smell the roses. I ain't got time for that. I ain't even got time to wait for my gas being put in my car. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
Lazy folks, huh? We are all lazy. Huh? You guys ever be putting gas in your car? And you know that little latch, that little kickstand that holds the thingy? Don't you hate it when that's broke? Don't you hate it? Doesn't that just ruin your day? You're there going, oh, no! I gotta hold it now? Come on! What are we, in the Middle Ages? Let's go! I'm getting carpal tunnel over here. I want to sit in the car while it was pumping. Listen to my motivational tapes. That ain't happening. Pumping gas, man. You guys ever prepay your gas? You give them like 10 bucks and they set the pump for you. Boy, that goes real fast until that last gallon for some reason. What's that all about? You're like, $1, $2, $3, $4, $5, $6, $7, $8,
$9.91. $9.91.5.
Like, keep your 8 cents. I got things to do.
It's true. We are so busy. Anything that slows us down, man, it drives us up a wall. Keep your 10 cents. I got stuff to do. Now, here's the point. Because of this, most married couples, watch this. You start out being best friends, but slowly, little by little, month after month, year after year, watch this, you become casual acquaintances. Why? Because you didn't spend time together. You forgot about it. And the next thing you know, you wake up and you're two strangers. One guy puts it this way. Watch this. He said, here's the problem. When the family is not being distracted by financial demands and trying to keep up with the Joneses or trying to figure out what went wrong with their marriage, there's this ever pervasive distraction of busyness. Today, Americans are so busy, they hardly have time to be families. Children are involved in Little League and soccer and bands and clubs and extracurricular activities and school and so many other all-absorbing activities. There just isn't time for family. But in case there's a little bit of time left on the weekends, then there's televised sports, baseball, football, basketball, hockey, countless other distractions. Listen, what time is left for family, marriage, and the spiritual just gets eaten up. Watch this. Typically, the American married couple spends about 11 and a half minutes a day in any kind of conversation. That's it. And that includes such, quote, meaningful statements like, hey, pass the salt, or did you bring in the paper? We don't have time to relate because it takes most of our time working at jobs that most of us dislike just so we can get enough money to buy these things we don't need. And listen, he says, I believe that marriages fall apart primarily for this reason. In meeting the hectic everyday demands of making a living, husbands and wives do not have enough time to work out the normal tensions in any normal relationship and marital relationships. They lack the time required for two people to get to know each other. And worse yet, they don't have time to invest in creating love and intimacy. And as the years pass, people change, but they forget to tell each other because they're so stinking busy earning enough money to buy these things to impress people they don't know who in the end don't even care. He says this, so here's what happens. Over time, couples become strangers. Two people share the same bed, but little else. She goes about her life alone, and so does he. And the marriage proves to be little more than two people who are alone together for about 5 minutes a day. Anybody hoping for more than that when you get married? That's what happens. How can we expect to have a healthy marriage, let alone an intimate one, if we don't take the time to spend time together? And I get it. It's hard. I'm a very busy guy myself. I literally have to calendar time. I have to be very deliberate about it. Or something else is just going to suck it away. But the funny thing about a best friend is they don't make excuses. They show that they're a friend by making the time. So if you're feeling abandoned in your marriage, then maybe it's a sign that one of you or both of you have abandoned each other because you're not committing to spending time. Which leads to the second one. It's not just spending time. It's making it quality time. And when you finally get around to spending time, you can still blow it if you don't share an interest with each other. You got to talk. You got to communicate. As the guy says, you got to work through things. Things are always going to come up in your relationship. It's okay. You could talk it through. But what happens is when we finally get around to spending the time and talking, we're very typically selfish and self-centered. It's all what we want to talk. We don't enter into what I call, we don't enter into the other person's world. And I'm convinced this is why the scripture says, don't do this. Very bluntly. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Don't be what? Selfish. Me, myself, and I, the own whole eternity. Like you're the only thing in the universe. And only your desires, your interests, and all you, that's the only thing. No! Don't do that. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Watch this. Don't think only about your own affairs, but what? Be interested in others too and what they are doing. Another characteristic of an intimate friend is they're a good, not just loyal, but they're a good listener. when they're there spending time with you, they will take that time to get to know you as a person. They will take the time to be interested in what you like, what you dislike, your interests, what I call, they will take the time to listen to your world. And really, if you think about it, we naturally did this when we were dating or courting. We would listen to each other. We'd even bait each other to share with us your world. What's your favorite color? What's your favorite food? What do you like? And what are we doing? We're getting to know each other. We're sharing an interest with each other. And that naturally began to bring us together. So why did we stop after we get married? We always have interests. And this is what we need to do. In fact, flip it around. Indicator that a person is not being your friend is when they do the opposite. They could care less about your world. They're very selfish. And it's always only about themselves. One of the biggest causes of two people feeling like two strangers in a marriage is because you just don't take the time to get interested in each other. And so you need to flip it around. Guys, I'm going to give you a powerful example. How do we go about sharing an interest in our wife's interest? Well, watch what this guy does. Watch this.
Hey!
Babe, you're home! Get over here so I can tell you every single second of my day.
Babe, what do you think of my manicure?
What do I think? I think we're gonna be rich!
What?
Yeah, I'm gonna sell this to the Met. Get out of my head! I was just thinking we need a new throw pillow! I was getting so bored of last week's. Oh.
Hey, babe?
Yeah?
Can we go to Target?
Oh, finally! It's been 2 days since last time, and I've been starting to get worried for our one item. Let's go!
Babe, what's wrong?
Oh, I don't know. Maybe because it's mid-September and I don't see any foliage or fall decor anywhere. I mean, I should be knee-deep in pumpkins by now!
Babe, can we get a dog?
Babe, why would we get one dog when we can get two? He's gonna need a friend. And it better be a rescue.
Now, ladies, before you get your hopes up, this is what's called a joke, a parody. There is no guy on the planet that will ever give you that level of interest. Okay, I just did it for an example to throw us guys a bone. Here's a couple suggestions. You know, and again, don't be that syrupy or sappy, but maybe when she does come home with her new nails, at least take a couple minutes to go, wow. Enter into her world. Share an interest. It's huge, okay? Right? And again, this is important, okay? You just enter into her world, okay? Let her express herself, right? And I get it. It's not your thing. I'll get to that in a second. But you still need to do it, right? And engage and ask. And again, the stuff we normally did before we got married. Get back to that. Now, and again, for it to be effective, we got to notice there's different things. And this is where the selfishness comes in. We have our interests. And so we naturally think, well, naturally, everybody else has got to be interested in that too. No. Men and women are totally different, as we saw before, and we're totally interested in different things. And part of it is because of the way that God has wired us. Let me break it down for you. Men in general, we gain our sense of identity through our work, the things that we do. That's what's most important to us. That's where our identity comes from. Okay? And ladies, this is why when you get specific and ask us our opinion about a pattern arrangement or color scheme of a bed comforter, we give you that look like, I'd rather be cleaning the dog's toenails than listening to this conversation, right? It's not that we're not listening. It's not that we don't love you. It's not that we don't care. It's just, in general, we don't care about that stuff. And we probably never will. Okay? Okay? And that's the point. But listen, if you ask us, listen, you enter our world. If you ask us about our work, our projects, something we built, what do? Woohoo! He's opening up like a can of worms. Why? Because that's what we are generally interested in. So ladies, again, no matter how boring it might be to you, you need to go out of your way to share an interest in your husband's work, his hobbies, the things that he does, because that's when you'll start to open up and share an interest. Now let's flip it around. That's men. We generally gain our identity from work. Ladies, you generally have your identity from home, family, kids, things of that nature. Okay? And guys, this is why when we get specific and we ask our wife their opinion about this fuel intake of a 4-barrel carburetor that we're working on the lawnmower, you know, they get us, they look at us like, I would rather go eat a box of head cheese than listen to this conversation. You know, it's the same thing. And you're like, well, why? Because listen, they're not interested in that. And so here's the point. If you ask her, though, about the kids or the condition of the house, or you mention about the nails or things of that nature, or what she's cooking, what's going to happen? She begins to open up and open up big time. Why? Because that's what most ladies are generally interested in. So if it's going to be quality time, you got to do it. I just simply call it this. Enter each other's world and acknowledge that, listen, it's okay. Their world is not the same as yours. It's okay. Don't be selfish, though. Listen. Investigate. Watch them open up. It goes a long way in developing that intimacy. So if you're feeling bored in your marriage, then maybe it's a sign that one of you or both of you are bored with each other because you don't take the time to enter your world, share an interest together. Which leads to the third and final one, and that's this one. You need to stay faithful to each other. Amen. If you're ever going to have a great, godly, intimate marriage, you have to stay faithful to each other. And there's ways to do that. I'm going to bring out the first obvious big one, and that is the physical intimacy. I could tell you over years of much counseling, so many people get this one wrong. They think it's an option, and that is not what God says. It's very important. And then we'll break it down. Why is it so important? And why does God use such strong language? And we're going to break that down too. 1 Corinthians 7:3-5, the husband should fulfill his what? His marital duty to his what?
Wife.
And likewise, the what? The wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to who?
His wife.
Now, why is it important? Why is God saying you belong to each other together and there needs to be some physical intimacy with each other? Well, because you become one. You're not your own anymore. You're one. You're joined together. But listen to why he says what you should not do. Watch this. This is powerful. Most people miss this. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time. Why? So that you can blackmail each other. So that you what? May devote yourselves to prayer. So God says the only time you should deprive is if you come together in agreement and you're doing this for some spiritual reason, and even then, for a brief period of time. Why? He tells you exactly why. Watch this. Then come together again. Why? So that, whoa, that's a strong word. Satan. Listen to this. So that Satan will not tempt you because you're lacking control. The Bible's very clear, folks. Very strong words. God does not mince words. That husbands and wives, we have a duty to each other after we get married. That's one of the benefits of marriage. And physical intimacy is from God. It's a biblical thing. It's a good thing in the confines of marriage. Amen. But God says you need to fulfill this physical duty, not just once in a while, not in a blue moon, but on a regular basis. You're supposed to share yourself physically with your spouse on a regular, timely basis. Why? Because, listen, if you don't have regular physical intimacy, God says you are literally inviting spiritual warfare and temptation into your relationship. Why would you do that? I didn't say he did. This isn't just an option. It's just not something you do. It certainly is not an obligation. It shouldn't have come to that. But he says this is something in the confines of marriage that you should be able to enjoy. But enjoy on a regular basis. Why? Because the last thing you want to do is deprive each other and say, hey, let's invite Satan and temptation to our marriage. Am I reading this wrong? No, I'm not. This is what the scripture says. God tells us everything we need for life and godliness, including in marriage. And this is the point. We need to share ourselves with each other to avoid, listen, from being tempted away from each other. This is huge. As we saw before, I'm going to break it down because we go, okay, yeah, that's good. Some of you might be saying, preach it. But there's a couple things you need to understand because we miss it with each other. Because when it comes to physical intimacy, there's certain things we need to biblically understand, right? As we saw before, briefly, I told you that we were going to have this study coming up, Lord willing, and here it is. But here's what we forget. When it comes to physical intimacy, men, we're more like microwaves. Ladies, you're like a crock pot. Ready to go, Mr. Microwave. Ladies, takes a little bit to get that crock pot going. Just because you turn it on doesn't mean it's ready to go, right? And so here's what men forget. I'm going to flip, do both sides. Men, we forget this. We forget that our wives are not a microwave. And we might even acknowledge, okay, she's a crock pot. If we even know what a crock pot is. But anyway, it's a crock pot. Okay? But that means, guess what? We need to work throughout the day to warm up the crock pot. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
I'm going to start with the guys just to help you out because I love you and I care for you. And this is pastoral care tonight. I want to give you a list on how to prepare your wife for a night of romance. Okay, number one, it starts early in the morning. Number two, give her a non-sexual touch before you leave the house. That's what we call an NST, okay? Dr. Gary Smalley says you need 12 of those a day, and it's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You know what a non-sexual touch is, right? It's the hair over the ear. It's a hand on the back. Is it maybe opening a door and the hand on the small of the back? Driving down the road, a hand on the thigh, holding hands, a gentle kiss on the cheek. That's a non-sexual touch. Okay? Call her during the day. Just add it to the list. Call her during the day for no purpose other than to connect with her. Just to say, hey, how you doing? I'm just calling. I want you to know I'm at work, but I'm thinking of you. Get home a little bit early. Do something domestic. The sound of a husband vacuuming is foreplay. If you beat your wife home, get the dishwasher started. The key here is you don't even need dishes in it. Just get the dishwasher started. The sound of the dishwasher going on does something to my wife. I can't explain it. But when I do any sort of cleaning around the house, she's like, and when she just looks at me, we don't even have to communicate with words anymore. She looks at me like, you are my man. The candle is lit. And off we go. Now, see, all of this is building. Right? And I try to help my brothers along in this because they're like, well, we don't really connect all day and we've been tired and she's working and I'm working and we're doing the kids' activities and we're getting home. But I always like to go into the kitchen about 9 o'clock and tap her and be like, hey, baby, you want to go? And she says, no. Right? You haven't prepared me. Right? For a woman, sexual interest is driven by energy.
And that energy is increased as you romance your wife throughout the day. And all the ladies said, amen. Amen. Men, that's what we forget, right? Now, ladies, it's your turn. You forget that guess what? We're not a crock pot. We're a microwave. And guess what? We're pretty much ready to go most any time. And sometimes you need to help us out. It's kind of weird as a pastor to share with you. I'm preaching Bible, but you need to help us out. You know, so be prepared that once in a while, even though your crock pot may not be going where you want it to be, we're not going to get to the crock pot. We're ready to go. So help us out once in a while. Be honest. Don't be selfish. Our bodies don't belong to. We don't want to invite temptation. But really, I think the biggest thing that I've learned in many, many years of counseling that ladies miss, it's not just the microwave thing versus the crock pot. It's this. Ladies, you have been brainwashed by feminism and by this wicked world system to think that men, the reason why sex is important to them is because it's just some Neanderthal thing. It's just a physical thing. They're just animals. That's not true. What ladies miss is, ladies, you connect with us through verbalization, communication, and that emotionally gets you connected to us. That doesn't work for us. Do you know how that we men feel emotionally connected to you? It's through physical intimacy. That's why it's so important to us. It's not just some Neanderthal thing. Like these ladies share. Watch this.
Sex is how your husband feels loved and respected. Your husband is not a woman. He is a man. And sex is incredibly important to a man, and it's where we miss each other and just go totally different ways as husband and wives. But if you ask a good man what are the top three things that are most important to him in a marriage and in a relationship, sex is going to be number one, if not number one, two, or three. If you ask a woman, what are your top 10 most important things to you in a marriage or a relationship? Sex might not even make the list. It might be like number 8, 9, or 10, maybe. So we have to understand it as women that sex is incredibly important to men, and we know that. That's why we use sex as a weapon, and we use sex to manipulate and control. And we all know how we do that and have done that. And what happens is that we begin to treat our husbands like Neanderthals, and that there's something wrong with them, that sex is so important to them. And we want to change them and make them so wrong for just who they are as a man. But you have to understand, when you chose to get married and you made vows and you made a commitment to your husband, you took on the role and responsibility to have sex in your marriage and enjoy it as a part of a healthy relationship. Women need to understand, Women need to understand that sex is not an option, and it is not something that is inconsequential. Sex is part of a healthy relationship and marriage.
And that's why God says, do not deprive each other. In the confines of marriage, this is a gift from God. It's a great thing. And the context is what? It needs to be regular so you don't invite temptation, so you don't get pulled away. But ladies, I think a lot of times this is something you miss. It's not a Neanderthal thing with us. This is how we connect with you emotionally. Listen, and then when we are deprived, we feel disconnected from you. It's not just a physical thing. It's very, very important. Now, granted, I get it. As we get older, regular physical intimacy can become more of a challenge. Our bodies change. Frankly, they start falling apart. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
Marriage is about growing old together. Marriage is about falling apart at the same time. That's what makes it special. You live long enough, the two of you become one good person. You become one. One can see, one can hear. One can walk, one can use their hand. You need each other. You have to go to movies together. One listens, one watches. You become a team. One got a good right hip, one got a good left hip, and you're balanced. They're so cute together. No, they fall down. They need one another.
So it's going to happen. You get older. Physical things happen. There's challenges, new challenges. But here's the point. You still need to be persistent. I could tell you stories, folks, of people in counseling in their 80s still dealing with temptation in this area. Because at home, it's pretty much non-existent. Excuse after excuse after excuse. That's the context of this passage from God. Temptation does not stop just because you got older. Therefore, as God says, don't deprive each other so you won't be tempted by something else. Which leads us to this. Not just you need to build that regular physical intimacy, but at the same time, you need to be watching out for anything that would try to destroy your relationship, your intimate relationship, and be drawn to another. And this is another aspect that we see of a friend in the Song of Solomon again. Chapter 2, verse 15 this time. It says what? Quick. Notice the exclamation point. That's urgency. Quick. Watch out. Catch all the little foxes before they ruin the vineyard of your love, for the grapevines are all in blossom. So another characteristic of a good friend helping to build that intimacy is they're not just loyal, right? They also are a good lookout. Each one of you have got each other's back because you're best friends. You've got that intimate relationship, and you don't want anything to get in the way of that. So you're very quick to be on the lookout for anything, any sign that somebody's trying to tempt you away. Now, the first obvious thing that happens, speaking of temptations, would be an extramarital affair. And I'm talking about adultery. Adultery is condemned by God. It is an obvious physical violation of your covenant. And I would assume that we would all be on the same page. Don't do that. Hello, God condemns that. But I want to explain to you what I've learned, that why do people get tempted to even Christians, why do they get tempted to even go down that route when it screams from Scripture, adultery is wrong? Well, one, because they didn't do what we just saw. They do deprive each other. Now, people are still responsible for their behavior. There's no excuse for that. But that doesn't help. As God says, you just invited temptation. Why did you do that? Mistake number one. Mistake number two is you listen to this wicked world system. And the first lie you fall for is that phrase, well, the grass is always greener on the other side. Can I tell you something? You know why the grass is greener on that other side? It's because they spray pesticide over there. And that will kill you. That's a lie. Don't fall for that. Or the big one, sometimes in marriage, and if the intimacy isn't there of your own doing, you start getting nostalgic. You know, the good old days and all that, that's dangerous. But I'm here to break the news to you folks. Let's deal with reality. The good old days, they really weren't that good. As this guy shares, watch this.
You hear people talk about the good old days all the time, right? Lately, if we just go back to the good old days. The good old days. Are you kidding me? These are the good old days. The good old days? We're just figuring out how to do stuff now. And we don't even have it figured out yet. You want to go to the good old days? They didn't know how to do anything back there. Nothing. You ever see the first bicycle ever made? I don't know how to make anything. But I know you don't take the smallest wheel you can find and put that in the back. And the biggest wheel on earth and put that up front. It's a bad bike. Couldn't even get in the seat by yourself. Your friends had to fling you up there by the ends of your handlebar mustache and hope you landed on the seat. And once you started pedaling, you couldn't stop. You pedaled till you died. And that was okay, because your life expectancy in the good old days, 28 years old. Please, a horrible time to live. Hospitals were a nightmare. All they did was cut your leg off. Didn't matter what you had. Broken arm, the flu, you walked in, you hopped back out. These are the good old days. Look at all your outfits. Look at these beautiful fabrics you're all wearing. And I know you had options. This isn't your only outfit. No, not in the good old days. One hard woolen outfit. Hard leather shoes made out of pig livers. And burlap underpants. Burlap underpants. You ever see black and white pictures from back then? They're all angry, just staring at the camera. Like, what's wrong with those people? Why were they so unhappy? Burlap underpants. If you wanted to get clean once every 2 weeks, you dipped in a pickle barrel in the middle of the kitchen with your family. Oh! Could you imagine? Could you imagine going last? Oh!
Good old days weren't that good, were they? That's the illusion of nostalgia. Now, believe it or not, when you talk about the pickle barrel thing, I'm not joking. This is where we get the phrase, I've actually said it many times, it's a Kansas phrase anyway, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's where this comes from. Because the adults would use that pickle barrel first, then it would go down to the kids, and guess who was last? The baby. And typically when they were done, they would throw the water out. And by that time, the water was so dirty that don't throw the baby out with the bath water, you know, in case you forgot there's a kid in there. Let's close in prayer. No, but that's the good old days, folks. But see, this is, in all seriousness, the temptation, right? The good old days, that's a lie. The grass is green on this side, that's a lie. The Bible says, Proverbs 5, enjoy the wife of your youth and let her satisfy you at all times. Amen. The good old days are right now. You got something fantastic. You got a blessing from God, and that's each other right now in the confines of a gift called marriage. And you need to stay faithful to that. But let me give you a couple more as we close. There's different ways to have a love affair. I've learned this. I've counseled many couples. It's not just, of course, physical adultery. That's a given. That's obvious. But there's other little subtle ways that I've learned that couples have love affairs. Listen to this. Some people have a love affair with their job. They invest all their focus and creative energies in their career instead of their spouse. Now, you got to bring home the bacon. I get that. But not at the expense of your spouse. Some have a love affair with their children. They readily sacrifice. They give their special attention to the kids, but they give no attention to their spouse. Some of them have a love affair with materialism. They spend bags of money and cherish things much more than their spouse. Some have a love affair with activities. They spend all kinds of tons of time with all kinds of things and all these plans and all these hobbies and all these things, but they don't spend time with their spouse. And really what that is, it's a subtle way of escapism. It's a sign that you need to get back to communication, you need to reconcile, and you need to get back to honoring one another and building that intimacy back. That's all it is. And so again, how can we expect to have a healthy relationship, let alone an intimate one, if we can't stay faithful to each other? And I get it. We live in a selfish, self-centered society. That's the number one celebrated anti-God virtue. It's all about self. No, it's not. God's very clear. Don't be selfish. That's the worst thing you could do in your marriage. And so if you're feeling brokenhearted in your marriage, then maybe it's a sign that one of you or both of you have simply given your heart to something else. You need to get back on track. And frankly, as you can tell, that's not easy, is it? We all still have a sin nature. And not just the pressure from society, the selfism, but that sin nature still that we have to deal with naturally will gravitate towards self. Right. So that means, as the scripture says, you want to be Christ's disciple, you deny yourself. Amen. And we need to take upon that servant mentality and be prepared to sacrifice for the benefit of the other. Like this little boy did. There was this little boy, he was told by his doctor that he could save his sister's life by giving her some blood. And the six-year-old girl, his sister Mary, was near death, a victim of disease from which the boy, Johnny, had made a marvelous recovery 2 years earlier. Her only chance for restoration was a blood transfusion from somebody who had previously conquered the illness, and since the two children had the same rare blood type, obviously Johnny was the ideal donor. So the doctor asked Johnny, he said, Johnny, hey, would you give your blood to Mary, your sister? And the boy, he actually hesitated. And then his lower lip started to tremble. And then all of a sudden he smiled. He says, sure, doc, I'll give my blood for my sister. Soon the two children were wheeled into the operating room. And Mary, she was pale and thin. And Johnny, he was robust and a picture of health. Neither one of them spoke. But when their eyes met, Johnny just grinned. And as the blood siphoned into Mary's veins, one can almost see new life coming into her tired body. And the ordeal was almost over when Johnny's brave little voice broke the silence. And he simply said this, watch this. Say, doc, when do I die? And that's when the doctor caught on and he realized the moment of hesitation, the trembling of his lip. Earlier, little Johnny actually thought that in giving his blood to his sister, he was going to give up his life. And in that brief moment, he made his great decision. If your marriage has slowly been dying out, then maybe you need to make your own big decision today. Maybe you need to get out of self Maybe you need to make some self-sacrifices and bring life back to your marriage again. How? Spend time together, share an interest together, stay faithful to each other. Maintain that intimacy. Really, it boils down to having a servant's heart, which is what God has called every Christian to have. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
You can only succeed in marriage if you have a servant spirit and if you're willing to meet a need that you don't have. I don't need security. She does. I don't need to talk. She does. I don't need to be helped. She does. I need respect. I need the things that I need. She needs. So if you listen to your spouse and believe them and serve them with a servant spirit, that's where a great marriage comes from. Listen, I'm talking about the second level of communication in marriage, which is partnership. And when one level shuts down, it affects all the other levels. If you shame me for what is a God-given need in my life and refuse to meet that need, that's going to be a problem. Because I can't change it. It's wired within me. It's the way that God made me. And so sometimes, see, I really thought that something was wrong with Karen. She really thought that something was wrong with me. There was nothing wrong with either one of us. We were the way that God made us. You say, well, why does God do that? Because only servants can succeed in marriage. Selfish people, it's hell on you.
And that's the number one celebrated, pushed virtue in society. And you wonder why marriages are falling apart. And God said, don't do that. Don't be selfish. No matter how far you may have drifted apart, the lifeblood of your selfless actions really can bring new life to your marriage. And rather than killing you, like Johnny thought, you'll see that the giving of your life brought your relationship back from the dead. Develop this intimacy. It's biblical. It's God's way. It always works. Share time together. Share interests with each other. Maintain that faithfulness and be faithful physically and have a wonderful marriage built to last. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today and just thank you again for breaking it down for us, especially in our selfish, self-centered society. If we are selfish in our marriages, as the pastor said, it's going to be a hellish existence. But if we would serve one another, as you've called us to do, and get interested in each other, and think of the other person's needs, not just our own, then we're back to being best friends again. And that's what the word intimacy means. Help us, God, if we need to make adjustments today. If we need something, we need to sacrifice something on the altar today. May today be that day. Change behavior. May we line up according to your word and be blessed in all that we do. And again, God, not just for us, but for our marriages to be a powerful witness to the people around us. And Jesus, please also, if there's anybody here or watching online that's not truly born again, may today be the day that they turn to you and receive you, Jesus, their Savior. So they could have a beautiful bride-like relationship with you, the creator of the universe, before it's too late. But thank you for our study today. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day.
please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.